Isaiah 61. Verse 1, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank You so much. We have this, Your wonderful Word. Now, Father, we know that within Your Word are precious, wonderful gems, that You give us truth, that You give us those things which cause us to contemplate, and You give us those things which bring Holy Spirit conviction and comfort and illumination. Oh, God, how thankful we are that You are a God of Your Word, a God who's given it, a God who keeps it, a God who longs for us to have it deep within our soul. And so today we ask for the leadership and the power and the anointing of the Spirit of God. We ask that our hearts might be in tune with You, allowing You to take full control and charge. Whether we be speaker or listener, may Your will be accomplished today. We ask this in Jesus' holy, precious name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. When we come to the New Testament, in Luke chapter number 4, we find that the Lord reviews a portion of this Scripture. It says, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah," which is a reference to Isaiah. And it says, "When he had opened the book, he found the place wherein it was written." And he comes to this Scripture. And it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to bind the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And listen to this. "And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. The eye of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now it's interesting, the Scripture he refers to, he only reads a portion of it. He begins in verse 1, he ends in the middle of verse number 2. Rightfully so, much ado is made of this, and of the fact that Jesus did not finish reading this verse or this sentence. We find that the Lord Jesus indeed, on His first appearance, came to do exactly what is said in that portion He quoted. But brethren, we know this. Jesus is coming again. For the Christian, that means that we will be gathered together with Him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But we find that after that particular happening, that great vengeance begins to come upon this world. A time such as this world has never seen, and what is described as the Great Tribulation. And then we find that God brings His final judgment hand upon this earth. And so the day of vengeance is coming. By the way, notice something in verse number 2. "And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn." Knowledge of His vengeance is a comfort to those who are afflicted by those who work evil. Not that we are looking forward to them getting their just due, but God is going to take us unto Himself. And God will make all wrongs righted. Today I'd like for us, for the purpose of our message, to notice a particular phrase that God really spoke to my heart concerning, found in verse number 1. And notice what it says here, "that the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." It says He has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. It's interesting to me that he would hear say these kinds of words. Why does God single out a certain group of people that he's going to preach good tidings to? If his grace is sufficient, and by the way, I believe his grace is sufficient, do you not? Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient." I believe that it is. If it is sufficient, why are good tidings given to a specific group of people and not to everyone? If the gospel is to be preached to every creature, why are these good tidings he speaks of here only given to a segregated group? And may we, if we go to the New Testament in the book of Luke, and where it calls it the gospel, that gospel is really unto that good news, that good tidings, to a certain group of individuals. Why is this so important that he says to preach good tidings unto the meek? Why is this so important that it is prophesied and Jesus uses this as a means of announcing himself to the children of Israel? I believe there's some clues. I believe there's some secrets. If you and I would be willing to stop and understand, what does the word meek mean? Too often we think of meekness, we think of weakness. We find the Word of God teaches us that Moses was very meek above all men which upon the face of the earth. How many believe Moses was weak? He had the strength of God flowing through him. It's not a matter of weakness. Matter of fact, if you were to pick up a dictionary, specifically, if you were to get Webster's and his original dictionary, you would read this about what meekness is. It means mild of temper, soft, gentle, not easily provoked or irritated. Are we under conviction yet? Mild of temper, soft, gentle, not easily provoked or irritated, yielding, given to forbearance under injuries. Why is Moses called the meekest man that lived upon the face of the earth? Because he forbore. He was under the load of all these people, and they were very injurious to him, and yet he bore it. It goes on to say, and appropriately so, humble. The word meek is simply humility. In an evangelistic sense, it means to be submissive to the divine will of God. Not proud. Not self-sufficient or refractory. No. Not peevish and apt to complain of divine dispensations. Meekness is simply having a very humble, teachable attitude. Willing to allow God to show us what is right and what is wrong in our lives. It's an allowance to God that we give ourselves completely unto His will. Book of Matthew chapter 11, verse number 28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Interestingly, the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 23 and verse number 3 speaks of the Pharisees, where, by the way, He calls a woe upon them 8 times. And He tells us something very interesting. And basically He tells us this. He tells us, listen to them, but don't do what they do. You see, they were people who had truth, but who did not practice truth. They were a people who did not have humility of heart. They thought that they were excellent in all their doings. They had too high of an opinion of themselves. They had basically double standards. It's interesting to me that folks who set up standards so often have it for other folks, but do not have it for themselves. And oh, how we need to stop and to look and ask ourselves, is this matter of meekness a part of my life? Because God says to us here that He has anointed Him to preach good tidings unto the meek. For until we come to that humble spot, realizing that we need the help of God, it's never going to take place. That's why God says concerning revival, if my people which are called by my name shall what? Humble themselves. That's interesting. It does not say wait to be humbled by God. It means to humble ourselves. To be willing to prostrate ourselves before God. And I don't mean just in a physical sense. I mean we are willing to bow ourselves before Him. Realizing that we need all of our help from above. We must have a teachable spirit. There's an old saying that says you can lead a horse to water, but you cannot make him drink. It's basically saying, hey, you can take somebody to a particular spot, you can teach them, but if they do not have a teachable spirit, they cannot learn. We spoke of sign just a few moments ago, and how our hearts rejoice and remember this young lady. She was in our church a number of times, and now to hear her say to Doc, hey, I'm praying for you, and I want you to get well, and I'm asking God to work in your life, and I know she's going to church whenever it's possible for her. By the way, in those countries it's not always possible because of they don't observe weeks like we do. And in her, as Dee remarked this morning, is this tremendous desire to learn, to gain, to understand the things that are out there for her to understand. And so many do not have that teachable attitude because we come to the Bible, we come to life, we come to situations believing we have it all put together. We walk in our pride and our arrogance believing that we have it, and we find ourselves in a horrible position, really. By the way, you can have great ability to teach, but if those who are listening do not want to learn, it's not going to help. The big ingredient as folks come into the house of God is, do they come with an eager desire to gain from the Word of God? Do they come with that desire, that openness to allow God to work in their life? Jesus is simply saying, I believe in this particular aspect that you can't teach one that has not a teachable spirit. The Lord makes bold claim when He says He will preach good tidings unto the meek. He makes bold claims when He says He will bind up, He will proclaim liberty, He will open the soul's prison house. And as I read those things, I think about my Lord and I think to myself, here is one who came to preach to us. Here is one who came to serve us. Here is one who is a servant. I think of the Scripture in Matthew chapter number 40, or chapter 10, verse 45 says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to what? Minister. And to give His life a ransom for many. He has the desire to serve. Aren't you glad Jesus Christ not only came to this world to serve, but He's also in the throne room today serving you and I as our great intercessor? Aren't you glad today we can go to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, have access into the throne of God and receive help because we are needy? How wonderful that is. And He is that kind of a servant. I'm glad that my Jesus has never went into retirement. I sat in the campus church at Pensacola. And as I looked around, I knew that sitting there were a number of men who have retired from the ministry. And they're sitting there. And they're sitting there, retired. I have nothing against retirement, but not from God. I have nothing against retirement from a particular occupation, but not from God. I don't believe you can retire from the ministry. Sometimes we need to retread, but we can never retire. I'm so glad that my Savior never went into retirement. I'm glad He never sought for a replacement. He is at the right hand of God. So often we're willing to quit. So often we're willing to step aside. We're willing to be those who are not in that place of service for Him. The Lord never rebuked a man for doing too much for God. Did you know that? He records an instance of men complaining of another who did. In Numbers chapter 16, verse 3, it says, "They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, 'Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy.'" Every one of them, they said, "Hey, we're just as capable as you." I read just this morning, the lady that came to Jesus and she broke that box of ointment on His feet. There was a number who stood around and said and criticized her. Said she shouldn't do that. And you know what Jesus said? "Leave her alone. She hath done what she could." No man can do too much for the Lord. No one can take your service. It is yours for you to do. And by the way, the labors are so few. My Bible teaches me, pray the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth labors. There's always, always work that can be done. Let me ask you, have you ever been criticized? I know this happens to many Christians. And they say, "Well, you're just in church all the time." Some of your family says, "You go to church, you go to church, you go to church. Don't you have a life?" Yes, I've got eternal life. I have abundant life. You're the one that's dead. Yeah, they make the remarks. They say you do too much, but it's impossible. I have found I can always do more for Him. I have many, many friends that I grew up with, high school buddies, I guess you could call them, folks that I've known through the years. And you know, about half of them are already retired. And sometimes I get a little jealous and I think, boy, they're doing this and they're doing that and they're going off here and they're going off there. And they're enjoying life. No. Enjoyment of life comes through serving God. Putting Him first in our lives. For my Bible says that He will add all those things unto us. We put Him first. "Seek ye first the King of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We've got a great, wonderful God that we can serve. It is from this servant's heart that my Savior preached good tidings to the meek, to those who are submissive to God's divine Word, to those who would open their ears because they realized there was need for it. Let me give you just a couple more thoughts before we be finished this morning. First of all, do you realize it is possible to have the gospel preached to you and have a proud heart? It's possible for somebody to tell you about Jesus and have a proud heart. There is a problem with that, and that is this. It will never enter within your soul. There must be humility. There must be that teachable attitude. There must be within us a realization that we need help. Somebody said and looked at people who pray, and they said, "Well, man, all they ever do is ask God to do things for them. The only time they go to God is when they need things." Hey, now you're thinking. Now you're on the right track. Yes, that is exactly right. I have found out I'm needy 24/7. How we need. Matter of fact, I don't go to Him enough. And how we so often have this proud heart. That proud heart, I believe, is like the three soils. There are four that are mentioned in the Word of God in Matthew chapter 13. The seed of God, the seed of the Word, fell upon three of those soils and they did not produce. There was no fruit that came about. One was hardened like the roadway. And we find the fowls of the air came down and they stole it away. It was hardened with popularity. Everybody was there. This would be such a tremendous problem with our young people who are concerned so much about whether somebody is going to like them or not. Some of you sat in church and listened to a message and text because you're worried you might lose a friend. Friend? Hardened. And so the Word is stolen away. It's often mixed with the hardness of the world. On some of that ground, it was stony ground. There were rocks in that earth. My son Matthew lives in the outback. It's out back behind everything else. Listen, if you live on 6-foot road, you know you're in the Tules. That's his road. I think it's named that because that's what it used to be. They've widened it a little bit. We said something about going somewhere and Suzanne, she says, oh, it's only 20 minutes away. You can't even start to go somewhere until you get 20 minutes from his house. You like that, huh? It's out there in the base of the what do you call those mountains? It just left me. Smokies. But you walk outside his door and you see scrubs of grass. And the problem there is, number one, it's got red dirt instead of black. And number two, there's not enough dirt. It's mixed with rocks. And it's rocky ground. It's very difficult to grow much there. The best thing that grows there because of all the rocks are trees. And so there's forest all around about. And that ground does not produce well. They've tried to grow gardens and it's very difficult. Because it's mixed with the hardness of the world. And it becomes offensive to the gospel. We find that another spot of ground was that which had the weeds that had overcome with the thistles and the thorns. And we find that the weeds of worldliness are sown and all that desire to be like the world chokes out the Word of God. And so often as we come into church, we come with those kinds of things. And as a result of that, the gospel is preached and the good tidings are given, but our hearts are not humble before Him. Our own thoughts and knowledge leave us to believe that we are just fine. But my Bible still says, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Little children are trusting. Little children look at their parents and they believe mom and dad, they'll just take care of anything and everything. I didn't know when I was growing up that we were dirt poor. I didn't know that. For everything I needed was provided. I didn't know there was tremendous difficulties in life because my mother and father, they made sure that they took care of me. I just believed them. Do you realize that that's the way God wants us to be with Him? If we'll just humble ourselves before Him, allow Him to do what He wants to do. This gospel, these good tidings, they are preached to who? The meek. Those who are willing to realize they have great need. It is impossible, this is my second point, it is impossible to have good tidings preached to you if you have a proud heart. Can't receive them. It is impossible. If you do not know today that there is a need in your life, if you do not recognize that you're a sinner, salvation means nothing to you. If you're in the water and you're out there swimming and a riptide grabs you, by the way, Pensacola Beach has some of the worst riptides in the world. It will grab you and pull you out. The strongest swimmers in the world cannot combat it. They pull you out. There is only one way to beat a riptide. It is to swim horizontally with the shoreline, swimming out of the riptide. The only way to beat it. You must recognize you are in trouble. You must recognize there is only one way out of it, or you will die. I was in Bible school. We had a man who was a professor at the school. He pastored a church. You've heard me use his name on a few occasions in the past. He was Dr. Vanneman. On a trip to Costa Rica, a number of the folks who were with him, they decided they were going to swim in the ocean for a little bit. At this particular time, he's about 70 years of age. So they wade out in the ocean. And there's an area down through that coastline that, like Florida, has horrible riptides. They were enjoying the afternoon and the sun and enjoying some swimming and some fellowship. I do not know how far he was out, but one grabbed him and began to take him. He did not know the way out of it. Desperately began to swim, as our natural tendency would be, to swim back to the shore and to swim against it. But the riptide was too strong. And Dr. Paul Vanneman went to be with his Savior that day. Two things wrong with that whole scenario. Number one, there was nobody on the shore to holler, "Vanneman, swim sideways." No one there to proclaim to him. He knew he was in need. And the second thing was, he didn't know what he needed to do. He saw his need, but nobody told him, and he didn't know the message. Some people don't see themselves in a place of need. Some are there and we keep our mouth shut. And thus some never hear the message. Jesus saves. Father, today work in our hearts. May we realize and understand today that You have been our great, wonderful servant. You have proclaimed to us the means of escape. If we're willing to recognize where we're at. Oh God, that we might have that meekness, that place of humility. God, not only as sinners, but as saints. Lord, there's not only a message for the sinner to swim sideways, but there's a message for the saint. That Jesus is there to carry us back. We must trust Him moment by moment. Oh Lord God, today work in our hearts. Work in our hearts that we might understand that after that salvation and after that sanctification and after that wonderful thing that You do,
We have the privilege to be servants and to serve You. Because we have that beautiful relationship with You. Oh God, a number of needs, a number of things we can call sin have been dealt with today. I pray that You would, Spirit of God, work in our hearts. That You'd be glorified. For I pray it in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. I'd like for you please stand to your feet this morning.